Well, good morning. I'm Susan Scott. I was here last week, and I'll be here next week. I've known Gail for years, sort of a semi-retired minister these days. Our gospel lesson comes from Matthew 11 and 12. You can follow along in your pew Bibles if you want, or you can simply open up your ears and listen to the Word of God. This is Jesus speaking. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him or his companions to eat, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath? And yet are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He left that place and entered their synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has only one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath. Will you not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a human being than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Well, I'd like us to begin this morning as we usually begin at my church, and that's to begin with just a moment of silence. I'm going to invite you to try to get comfortable, to close your eyes, and let go of all those distractions. Just open yourself up to God, who is here by His Spirit and who wants to speak to each of us this morning. So let us enter into silence for a few moments. Amen. Well, I got a phone call the other day with some distressing news, and my immediate reaction was to get agitated. I might have even shouted at the other person. Does that sound familiar? Any of you ever do that? Well, you know, I was thinking afterwards, how much better would my life be if I always lived out of a state of rest? If I viewed every circumstance all the time as something which was not overwhelming to God, if I fully understood that God is with me in this, and I don't need to panic and get agitated. I think rest, both interior rest and exterior rest, is a challenge for many of us. It might even be a little threatening. Our culture is dead set against rest, isn't it? It's an anomaly. Everything is about being productive, being efficient, maximizing your time, multitasking. And I think many of us don't even rest when we think we are. Sure, we're not writing computer programs, but we're growing those prize-winning flowers. We're not making the sale, but we're running in the race. And you know, those are good things, growing flowers and running in races. They're a good change from what we do most of the day. But they're not rest in the sense I'm using the term this morning. Biblical rest comes to us as a command in the Old Testament, but as an invitation in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, That command to rest, to set aside one day a week for the worship of God, for restoration, for reconnection with others, it's right in the Ten Commandments. It's right up there with do not murder, do not commit adultery. And in the Old Testament, that command applies not just to the community of faith, but to anyone who's living among them and to the animals as well. But in the New Testament, it comes to us as an invitation. And we hear Jesus, who is speaking to people who are struggling over and under an over-scrupulous interpretation of the Sabbath law. We're just keeping the Sabbath law now feels like its own sort of work. And he says to them, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then we hear Jesus do a very controversial thing. He's in the Sabbath. He's being observed by the interpreters of the law. And a man with a withered hand appears, and Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand." And he restores that hand, gets himself into a lot of trouble for doing so. Over in Mark 2, we hear Jesus say, "The Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath." So the Sabbath is intended to be a gift, a sacred time in which to rest, worship, and reconnect with one another. Rest is a gift from God. But how do we practice rest? What does it look like to intentionally try to rest? Well, fundamentally involves taking something off and putting on something else. So you take off striving, you take off accumulating, you take off producing, you take off worrying. We quit laboring in anything we consider work. Now, when I was a student, that meant I took Sundays off from doing homework. Now, in order to do that, of course, I had to do Monday's homework on Friday or Saturday. But it left my Sundays glorious. I didn't work, and I didn't feel guilty about it. What that rest looks like will differ for each person, because one person's work may be another person's rest. I love to cook. It's been my hobby since childhood. It's fun to play with food. But for another person, making that meal is just a chore to be gotten through. That's how I feel about yard work. But for other people, gardening, you know, that's how they reconnect with nature. That's how they are moved to the worship of God. But we need to be careful not to pass off as rest anything which involves striving. So if you're planting flowers because you're worried about what the neighbors will think, or because you just have to have the best looking yard in the neighborhood, well, that's not rest. That's striving. And if you cook a meal for others in order to impress them, not in order to love them, well, that's not rest either. Because rest is the antithesis of striving. In rest, we take off work. But rest, as it comes to us in the Bible, is not merely passive. Rest is intentionally entering into God's peace, bringing ourselves before God. In an ancient commentary on Genesis, we hear the rabbis discussing among themselves, what did God create on the seventh day? And I like this answer. God on the seventh day created tranquility, serenity, peace, and repose. So rest for the believer involves stepping into God's peace, allowing ourselves to be quiet and receive, and to be filled up with God's presence. So a couple of weeks ago, I was challenged by a friend to try this. He said, every time you get wound up and agitated, shut up. He didn't say shut up to me. Shut up, stop, and for 15 seconds, hold yourself open to the knowledge that God is with you in this. Well, I thought that was a great suggestion. Have I consistently done it? No, I don't always remember in the moment. But I feel like it's a sort of thing that all of us could attempt to do. I mean, that's not hard. That's not time-consuming. But how much different would it be if we entered into those conversations or into those difficult decisions from that state of rest, from that assurance that, hey, God is here. I'm not facing this by myself. Now, here's a more challenging way of resting. There's a couple of different terms for this, a couple of different variants on it. Some traditions talk about centering prayer. Some talk about soaking prayer. They're both practices you can do by yourself or with a group. The advantage of doing it with a group is that you'll persevere. You might give up quickly if you're doing it by yourself. And it's very simple, but it's very hard. By which I mean, it's a simple practice. You get comfortable. And you just rest in God's presence. You don't think about other things. You just hold yourself open to God. Now, it's hard just to do that. So some people find to help them focus, they play some quiet worship music. Or they choose a sacred word or phrase that they bring themselves back to, like, here I am, Lord, or good shepherd, or peace. Or a more visual person might have a picture in their minds they return to, sitting like a child on God's lap, floating down a stream on your back, something which captures that sense of rest and openness. I used to run a program at my last church, about once a month or so, where I'd invite people to come for an hour in the evening and do this. That sounds like a long time, doesn't it? But when you're doing it in a group, that helps, because it's sort of an activity. Boy, we like activities. And then while the music was playing and people brought their blankets and their inflatable mattresses and they just lay down on the sanctuary floor, and walk around the room praying over each one of them. An hour may sound to you like, oh, you kidding, lady? Try it for 5 minutes. Try it when you wake up in the middle of the night all agitated about that thing at work or that thing your grandchild might be doing or, you know, whatever. And you say, no, I'm just going to rest in God's presence, hold myself open to God's love, let go of the rest of it. Oh, maybe 10, 15 years ago, I was at a pastor's conference and got to talking to a couple from North Carolina who ran these soaking prayer sessions in their home once a week for anyone who wanted to show up. And the husband was an entrepreneur. He owned a number of businesses. And he said, you know, when I started doing this, I was a little doubtful about the usefulness of it. And boy, we Americans like usefulness. Said, but you know, I found that I lay down and all my problems seem complex. I get up, they don't seem so difficult. I'm using my time more effectively. I'm making better decisions. I'm living at greater peace. And that makes sense for us, doesn't it? Because God created us to need rest, to need physical, emotional, and spiritual rest. And so it benefits us. It opens up space for grace in our lives. Juan Carlos Lerman conducted a research experiment at the University of Arizona in which he concluded that people who fail to rest every seventh day after 6 days of steady work suffer disproportionately from insomnia, hormonal imbalances, fatigue, irritability, and organ stress. But having said all that, I want to acknowledge that rest for the sake of future productivity is completely at odds with the spirit of the Sabbath, which is not about productivity. See, rest is a gift God gives us, and it's a gift we return to God. When we rest, we are acknowledging that God is God and we are not. That God's in charge of the universe and not us. That God's in charge of our lives and not us. And that we belong to God. And we'll use our time as God directs, not thinking we know better. It also helps us to step into that knowledge that our worth in God's eyes is not tied to our productivity. That we are loved extravagantly, just as we are. Eugene Peterson, the scholar who translated the Bible into the Message, which some of you might be familiar with, he says in speaking about the Sabbath, if we are not able to rest one day a week, we are taking ourselves far too seriously. So I thought we'd close as we began, but a little bit longer. We're going to try a few minutes of rest right now, and then I'll say amen, and we'll go into the Apostles' Creed after that. But get comfortable. Close your eyes. Check your body for tension and release it. You might even want to hold your hands open as you're in your lap as a posture of openness to God, and just let yourself be loved for a minute or two. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of rest and pray to be willing to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you, if you're comfortable standing, to do so now as we proclaim our faith together using the words of the historic Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father.